Please turn with me to the book of Jude. I'll be reading verses 1 to 7. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. This is the word of God.
Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, indeed, Lord, may your word test our attitudes, our thoughts, that, Lord, if there are things that we need to repent of, that may you enable us by the power of your Spirit. Grant us grace, Lord, to listen with our minds, our hearts, and also, Lord, with our wills. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just to share with you a little bit of rationale. Since 2006, our approach on the pulpit, that is the preaching here, has been to cover the whole Bible, right? And we took this approach so that we do not just teach and preach the popular books. Okay, we want to make sure that we cover all genres of the Bible, from Genesis right up to Revelations. And so for the big books, not that we can cover every chapter and every verses, but for the big books, we will usually take a 10 to 12 weeks, and then it will be further dwelt with either at the cell group Bible study or the ABC. Okay, the numbers beside each of these book are the years that we have covered the book. And so, as of today, we are almost 90% of the Bible since 2006, and we would have covered one cycle of the New Testament by this year. Now, when you make a commitment like this, it is a discipline and a challenge. It is a discipline because preachers do not have the option to preach on their favorite passage. They are assigned a text, and that means that we have to prayerfully consider and meditate on the text and the message that God has for his people. You as the congregation also cannot pick and choose what you like to listen or just listen to the comfortable parts. We listen to the whole teaching of God, even those that make us uncomfortable. Though it be challenging, but I think this is a very responsible approach. It is, as Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:27, where he says to them that I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And that is the principle, that we do not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. And so with a commitment like this, it also means that we will not miss a book like Jude. To be honest, for some time I wanted to delay or not preach on Jude, because if you have read Jude, you realize that it is not an easy book to understand, although it's the shortest, one of the shortest book in the Bible. Over the weekend, some church member was asking me, what are you going to preach on Sunday? And I told them, Jude, and then they were look a little bit puzzled. They said, is it from the Old Testament? They didn't even know that such a book existed. I believe it is also some of the responses here. I see you're smiling. Now, the next time we will cover the book of Jude will be about 10 to 12, 15 years later, you know, if we were to go on one cycle. So today, I'm going to spend a little bit more time to help us understand the background and the authorship of this short yet so powerful book. Okay? Now, first of all, there are different ways of pronouncing Jude. Jude is English, right? In Hebrew, you can also pronounce it as Judas or Judah, all right? So they are all variations of the Hebrew language in terms of the book of Jude. And this very short letter is sandwiched between 2 Peter and the book of Revelations, okay? If you can find it in your Bible. It will take you less than 5 minutes to read the entire book. So do it. At least you can say, I read one book of the Bible this week. Okay? Less than 5 minutes. Now, although this is a very short letter, it is one of very unusual book in the Bible. The writing style assumes that you know your Old Testament very well. And that also tells us that Jude's audience was very evidently, he's writing to the early Jewish Christians. He assumes that they know their Old Testament well. There are very strange parts in the book of Jude. If you look at verse 9, for example, he talks about this the archangel Michael rebuking the devil. And then at verse 14, he talks about Enoch's prophecy. We don't really find them in the Old Testament, but just note that when you read these parts, Jude is making reference to a group of writings within the Jewish community, and they are the Jewish literature known as the Apocryphers. Now, although they don't make it as the same status as Old Testament writing, this group of writings, which is known as the Apocryphers, are all very well respected within the Jewish community. And because Jude knows that his audience, the early Jewish Christian, would have known these writings, and that is why he makes reference. Okay, so when you look at all this, don't feel a bit puzzled. Just understand that he makes reference to this group of writings. Okay, who is Jude? I mentioned earlier, Jude can be pronounced as Judas or Judah in Hebrew. And this is not the Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' disciples who betrayed Jesus. In verse 1, he tells us that he is the brother of James. Now that's very significant. There are a few James in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the James mentioned here is not one of Jesus' disciples. Most scholars and the traditional belief is that this James is the James in Acts 15, who is the early church leader of the Jerusalem Council. You can read of him as he speaks up at Acts 15. This is the James who wrote the book of James. And this James is one of the brothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read of the Lord's family that is mentioned in the gospel, in Matthew, for example, Matthew 13, and it's also in Mark 6. In that particular context, the people were marveled by Jesus' wisdom and teaching, and they asked, is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not he says, not his mother Mary, and the gospel writers tell us his family, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now, Jesus' family, just give you a little bit of background, did not follow him as Lord and Savior before his death. their faith and transformation happens after the resurrection. And it is then when they saw the risen Christ that they believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I thought it's quite an interesting cartoon. And so Jude is one of Jesus' earthly brothers, but the difference is this: only Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit even before Mary and Joseph married. Okay, so that's the key difference. Okay, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. All right, so if Jude is one of the Lord's brother, now why didn't he introduce himself as, "Hey guys, I am the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Why did he instead said, "I am the brother of James"? Oh, it shows a lot of humility and how Jude regards the Lord Jesus. He says this: "I am a servant of Jesus Christ." Look at verse 1. "And the brother of James." A servant in the original language, in the Greek language, it means a slave. Jude had so much reverence for the Lord that he dare not describe that he is the brother. And he tells us who the Lord is. He is our only master. If you look at verse 4, he is the Lord. And that is who Jesus is. He is our master. He is our Lord. Now, why did Jude write this letter of Jude? What is his purpose of writing this letter? If you look at verse 3, he tells us that he had actually planned to write something else to this church. But then he had to drop that plan. He says that, "I plan to write a common salvation," but then he dropped it because there was an urgent matter to tell this church, and that is why he wrote. And this urgency explains why this letter is short, sharp, and quick. The church was under attack, and it was urgent that Jude address the issue. But before we look at what the attack is, it is significant to dwell on what Jude tells us about our identity and the promises in Christ. Okay, you can follow your bulletin, the outline is there. But let's look at verse 1. He reminds us first who we are in God's sight. He tells us, look at verse 1. "Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." Three things that Jude tells us what God has done for us. God called you, he loves you, and he has kept you for Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to understand that God has called you? The word here, the word called, can mean that you are invited, you have been appointed. Now, the past weeks, we read and see the news, and perhaps you see pictures of Prince Harry and Meghan's royal wedding. I know that most of us don't really follow, but you know, once in a while, nice to see the pictures and see who are invited. The media is so excited about it, and they describe, you know, who gets invited and who does not get invited. Even President Donald Trump does not get invited. And the invitation is only to families, friends, and some community leaders from the public. Now, indulge with me for a moment. Just indulge. Imagine the prince sends an invitation to you, all expense paid, to attend the royal wedding and banquet. And you say, you know, but I don't know him very well. I don't know him at all. But he says, "It is okay. I just want you to be at our wedding service." Now, I'm sure we will feel that, what an awesome privilege. I don't even have a relationship with you, but yet you invited me to your wedding. Now, in a far greater sense, that is how it feels to know that God has called you. He has invited you. He has appointed you to be his child. You didn't do anything to deserve this, but simply by the grace of God. And for some of us, have you accepted this invitation from the Lord? God calls us. Jude also describes our relationship with God. He says that you are beloved in God the Father. Now, the word beloved is not just you are loved, but you are dearly loved. Someone forwarded me a movie video of a wedding ceremony in Taiwan, and in that short little clip, it was about a father who wrote a letter to his son-in-law at his beloved daughter's wedding. Now, this father did not receive any education, but he insisted on writing this letter on her wedding and to read out to the son-in-law during the tea ceremony. And he was tearing as he read his letter. And he told the son-in-law this: "I am the first to embrace her," referring to his daughter. "I was the first to kiss her. The first one to care for her was me. I hope you will accompany my daughter for the rest of her life." Then he told the groom this: "If ever it comes a day where you do not love her anymore, please don't tell her. He doesn't want his daughter to be hurt. Tell me. I will take her home." Now, if that is the love of a human father for his daughter, how much more God's love, you as his beloved? And we look at the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, even in our last book, preaching on the book of Jeremiah, that no matter how messed up his people were, God will take them home. And that is God's love for you and I. That no matter how messed up you are, as long as you turn back to God, God will take you home. And we see that demonstration of his love at the cross, where God will not spare his precious son, but because he loves you, he will send Jesus to die on the cross for us. That is how dearly loved we are. God calls us, he loves us dearly. In the same breath, Jude also highlights that believers, we as believers, are kept in Christ. Now, what does it mean in verse 1 where Jude says that we are kept in Christ? Now, the idea of kept as this idea of being guarded, it is to keep an eye on, to keep watch. And here, what does it mean to be kept in Christ? It has the idea of referring to that final judgment, our eternal salvation. That God, the idea of being kept in Christ is that God will sustain us. He will sustain us until the end. And that gives us great hope. That at the end of life here, which is short, God has kept us in Christ for his eternal kingdom. And in this short, one powerful verse, this is what Jude tells us of our relationship with God. We are called by God. We are dearly loved by him. We are kept for the future in Christ. And so if we understand what God has done for us and our relationship with him, then the natural response is to please him, to live that life of obedience to the Lord. But then, in the book of Jude, what is happening is some people were taking God's grace for granted, and they are abusing it. Look at verse 4. And Jude tells us this at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago are destined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's happening and what is this crisis that Jude is very concerned that is happening in this congregation? Now, apparently, there were some false teachers who have entered into this congregation, and they are promoting certain teachings that contradicts with the Word of God. And Jude tells us that these people have perverted God's grace into sensuality. Now, the word sensuality in this context has the connotation of sexual pleasure. And if you look at the book, as you read the book, and the examples that Jude used, it indicates that these false teachers are propagating a teaching of grace that allows for anything. Anything goes. Anyway, God is gracious, including sexual immorality. And they are preaching that God is so gracious that there is no judgment and there is no consequence for sin. And they distorted grace as a license to sin. Now, there are teachings and preachings of this sort today, that there is an overemphasis on grace, that it doesn't matter even if you sin. There is no consequences, that you are forgiven forever. Now, the danger of this kind of preaching, or what the false teacher are teaching, is that it actually encourages sin and immorality, since God no longer judges sin anymore. But Jude warns us that if that is who you think God is, then you are greatly mistaken. And he cites three examples from the Old Testament that shows us that God did not relent and he will punish sin. So let's look at the first example at verse 5. And Jude reminds that I want to remind you that although you fully knew that Jesus saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, if you look back into the book of Exodus, God saved a group of people out of Egypt, the land of slavery, hundreds of years of slavery. God did wonders to save them out. But then it doesn't mean that God did not judge them when they disbelieved and they became disobedient. Now, when Jude wrote this, he had in mind Numbers chapter 14. And in that passage, Joshua sent 12 spies to recce the land. Now, all of them returned with a disbelieving report. They say that, you know, God did not give us this land. We will die if we go in, except for two persons, Caleb and Joshua, who believe that God has given us this land. And then the people started to grumble. And then they begin to grumble, and then they say, you know, God, how you have made our life miserable. They started to whine. And what did God do? God punished the disbelieving people. That those who came with a bad report and believed that died of a plague. And then those who did not believe, God says, okay, since you do not believe me, you will wander in the desert for 40 years. Now, what is Jude saying here? He's telling us that, hey, learn from that example. It doesn't mean that God will not judge disbelief or disobedience. And likewise for us, that if we are going to live a life of ongoing disobedience to the Lord, then there is the judgment that we will face if we are unrepentant. Now, the second example that Jude gives us, he cites in verse 6. He says that angels who did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he kept in eternal chains until the gloomy darkness, the judgment of the great day. Now, what is Jude talking about in this example? Now, Jude evidently had in mind the Old Testament passage in Genesis chapter 6. Now, in that passage, we are told that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took wives, any wives that they choose. Now, in the Jewish tradition, this phrase, the sons of God, refers to the angels. And God charged them for not keeping to their position of authority and having sexual relationships. The point that Jude is making, look, even celestial beings, God did not spare. And that tells us that there is a consequences if we continue to live in disobedience. Now, the third example that Jude has in mind is on Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 7, he gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities who were indulged in sexual immorality and pursue an unnatural desire. Now, we read of that story. I trust that you're familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 19, that the men of the city were forcing their ways to have homosexual activities with Lot's guests. And God destroyed those cities with fire and sulfur. Again, Jude is giving another example that God will judge sexual immorality. Now, what all this example tells us is that even though we are the people of God, but if we continue to live that life of disobedience, the life of immorality, God will judge sin. And Jude is telling this church in particular, watch out for the false teachers. What they are saying about God's grace is untrue. God's grace is not a license for us to sin. Now, if we turn to another book, the book of Titus, Titus tells us our response to God's grace. He says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." That is the purpose of God's grace, to bring salvation to all people. And our response is that we will renounce ungodliness. The grace of God will cause a transformation of our lives and not a license to sin. That it will encourage us to curb away the worldly passions. Okay, so what have we heard so far in these verses? We heard God in His grace calls His people. We are dearly loved and we are kept for God's eternal kingdom. And these promises tells us that God's design of the gospel is to save us and to transform our lives. And He wants us to experience that joy of knowing Jesus. But then there is also a warning. Do not believe in false teachings that teaches that grace is a license to sin and there's no consequence to sin. And one of the things that He calls us to watch out are these kinds of false teachings that contradicts God's grace and His word. There are two applications that is highlighted in this passage that we can take and we can make. Now, the first application is in verse 20. He tells us later in verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourself in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Now, Jude lays our human responsibility. He says this, build yourself in the faith. There's this idea that we have a responsibility to build our faith. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by chance. We need to put in our human responsibility. And so certain habits, like the discipline of reading God's word, so that we are able to discern right or wrong, has to be part of our lives. And we cannot be lazy about our spiritual health. So we'll look at that more next week. What does it mean to be building ourselves in our faith? But the application that I like to focus on today is in verse 3. And in verse 3, Jude appeals to the believers this. He says this, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith. Contend for the faith that you have received initially, that was passed down to you. Now, what does it mean to contend? The word contend in the original language means to wrestle. It is to put up a fight. It means to struggle and to overcome. Yesterday was the Champions League, huh? So some of you who followed soccer, you probably have seen the match, Liverpool versus Real Madrid. Now, of course, you know the winner, huh? You know the winner, right? Okay, I think it's Real Madrid. I saw the clip. Okay, I'm not really a follower of soccer, but I know that some of you are. But for these two teams to reach the finals, they would have contended in their previous games and finally meet face to face. There's an element that they need to struggle with each of the match, take it very seriously, and finally the final, and then the final winner also have to contend. Now, that is the word contend here. It means in the context of an athlete who is fighting for a prize. Now, who are called to contend or to resist this false teaching? Who did Jude call that you need to contend these false teachings? Was he writing to the leaders of the church? Was he writing to just the EDC member or the session member of the church? No, he's writing to the entire congregation. So every member of the church or his hearers are to contend the faith. It is our personal responsibility. In other words, whatever that we listen or read, whatever that we received from the social media, whatever that is the voices of society, we need to contend. In other words, check. Is this that is treading in line with the word of God? Or are there voices that contradicts the word of God? The Presbyterian Church in Singapore as a whole, we have been contending with a particular issue. And that is the issue of marriage and sexuality. And today, as we look into the world, more and more states and countries have legalized same-sex marriages. Some churches and denominations in other countries have also ordained pastors and leaders who share the view or who are practicing same-sex marriages. And I shared with us at our last ACM that the PCS, the Presbyterian Church in Singapore, has received the approval from the Commissioner of Charities to include in our Constitution and Article 7.4. For the benefit of all, let me just go through what this article is, because it also affects us as a congregation, because what it means that as a member church, we will also include this article in our own constitution. And basically, Article 7.4 states, what is the Presbyterian Church's stand on marriages and sexual relationships, and also the responsibility of church leaders and us as the congregation. So the background of it, of this article, is that there are increasing confusion as we look around us of human sexuality that contradicts with what the Bible has to say. And we as the Presbyterian Church uphold to certain truth of what the Bible says. And so in 7.4.1, it says this, and this is what the Bible says, that humanity is created in the image of God as male and female, to the exclusion of all others. And 7.4.2 describes how we understand marriage, and that is the union of one man and one woman for life, to the exclusion of all others. 7.4.3 tells us that any sexual expression outside of marriage is forbidden and reckoned as sin. And the next article that says that all ministers and preachers and those who are applying to be appointed must adhere and practice the sexual conduct and marriages as approved in the Bible. Not just ministers and preachers, but the entire leadership has to ensure that all the staff and the churches that we do, and church members, we do practice and promote the biblical teachings on sexuality and marriage. Okay, the next is to teach the congregation what does the Bible has to say this. This is something that we will have to be doing to the congregation. And 7.4.7 says that we have a duty to address sexual immorality in the church through church discipline. In other words, we have to counsel, we have to talk to people, and exercise church discipline if there is a need to. Now, the purpose of this article is not to pick a debate with people who don't agree. It is to express what is the Presbyterian Church believe as informed from God's Word and to practice it. It is to ensure that leaders' present and is to come will practice and teach what is informed in the Bible. And it's a guide for all of us as church members that as you read and hear on this subject, you understand where the church stand is. And we don't stand alone as Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. We stand together as a Presbyterian Church in Singapore. And so as the PCS has received that approval, come November, we will vote to amend our constitution to include this Article 7.4. Now, what then is our position to those who oppose this view or who struggle with their sexuality? There is a principle that Jude lays down in verse 22. If you look at verse 22, he says this, have mercy on those who doubt. And the principle is this, we are not to be arrogant about our view. As we hold fast to the truth, we are to relate to people who disagree or who are struggling with mercy, with love, and with compassion. At the same time, holding fast to the truth. Our sermon today reminds us of our identity in Christ. You are called, appointed. You are dearly loved by God. You are kept in Christ for all eternity. And Jude calls believers to watch out for false teachings and false teachers. He shows us in the examples from the examples of the Old Testament that God does judge his people's sin if they blatantly disbelieve, disobey, or engage in sexual immorality. And he exhorts us to contend for our faith, stick to the truth in the Bible, and live out that faith. Now, as we hear today's sermon, I'd like us to reflect on two questions that is printed on your bulletin. As you take home this bulletin, reflect it along the week also. And the two questions is this. What does it mean to be called, loved, and kept for Christ? What does it mean to you? And the second question is, what does it mean to contend for my faith? Are there areas of ungodliness that we need to contend with in our own personal walk with the Lord? As a people called, loved, and kept in Christ, let's continue to contend for our faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. As we are reminded, Lord, that as we receive so much grace from you, that we are not to abuse this grace, Lord. So give us wisdom and courage, discernment, Lord, even as we, if we ever listen to false teaching, to respond in such a way that we will contend for our faith. And as we reflect, Lord, on those questions, may you reveal to us what is hidden and what we need to contend with, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.